Amen. I did want to just encourage you all that some of these things you may know. I hope you do know. We should know these things. But here's what Peter said, and this is what came to my mind earlier. He said, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and you're firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." So it's okay. If some of these things are reminders, hopefully it's reaffirming, you know, that foundation that I certainly know that you all have. So let's begin on our journey here. Let's begin on our quest, on our cycle. And we have to lay a foundation. So in order for us to solve problems, we first have to begin to understand our very nature from the way God views us. What is our nature? That's what we want to look at for a few minutes. And I think if we can just brainstorm, okay, I need your help on this. Let's just brainstorm and ask this fundamental question. What are some of the problems that we face in the world today, that people face in the world today? Let's just get these up on the board. Go ahead, keep talking. I'm going to write them down. I couldn't hear that. What was another one? Write some down. Wars. I don't know if somebody said it, just things that come to my mind. Well, you said addictions, drunkenness. How about this one? Sexual abuse. What else? Anybody can think of any others? I think I had a few more. What is it? I can't hear that. Oh, sickness, okay. Yeah. Okay, let me write this. We did good. What was that, Craig? What, some natural disasters. Okay. If you look at this list, most of this, okay, most of this is either directly or indirectly a matter of relational issues. So either directly or indirectly, you're going to see when we start to peel back the layers of the onion, that most of the problems that are in the world today, they're relational issues. Do you have any relational issues with your family? Do you have any relational issues with people at work? Do you have any relational issues with your neighbors, with the kids at school, your peer group? Are there any relational issues? Do you have any relational issues? I have relational issues. Jesus, did Jesus have any relational issues? How did Jesus do with the Pharisees? Did Jesus have any relational issues? How did Jesus do with his own family? Let's turn to an interesting passage in Mark chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21 says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Look at what happened here in verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him because they said, he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. And you know, I got to tell you, really, this encourages me. I have family members, they think I'm out of my mind. I mean, to some degree I am. But in other words, Jesus didn't do anything to deserve that. Obviously, he was perfect. But there was still, you know, there were relational issues that Jesus had. We all have relational issues. Relationships are very important to God. Why were we created? Somebody answer that. Why were we created? I knew that. God bless you. To glorify God. How do we glorify God? Living, I hope you know, my hearing is bad. Oh, you can zone in, that's right. God created us in the image of God to be like himself. God is a communal, relational being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's in perfect harmony with himself. God himself is a relational being. And God created us in his image as relational beings. And God desires for us to be in relationship. And in the book of Genesis, when God created all things, everything was good. But it's interesting. The Lord says there was one thing that was not good. What was not good? It was not good for man to be alone. It was not good for man to be alone. So God created us to be in relationship. He created us to be in relationship with himself, and he created us to be in relationship with others. So this is what God's desire was for us, to be in harmony . He desires for us to be in harmony with himself, and he desires for us and to be in harmony with each other. This is why we were created. And our soul longs to be in fellowship with God and with others. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. In our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We were not created to be alone. We were not created to be in isolation. And when folks think about being, you know, like rugged individuals and just kind of being out on their own, that's anti-God. That is not what God intended for us as he created us in his image. And there's an innate desire in each one of us to be in fellowship with God and to be in fellowship with each other. That's our nature. So if this is what God intended, to have this relationship between he and us and us with others, what happened? What's the most basic problem, as we looked at all those problems, what's the most basic problem then that we have? If this is why we were created, what's our most basic problem? Sin. Sin, and we're going to turn to that in Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at this. Seems very basic, doesn't it? But we need to understand this in order to lay the foundation. If we're going to be healed, we have to understand what the problem is. The problem is, we're going to read Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13, that if this is how God created us, well, the problem is we're going to see in the garden that the relationship between God and man has been broken. And so as a result, the relationship between us and others has been broken. Can somebody please, let's just read this passage and see this out in full. Genesis 3, 1 to 13. Someone please read that. We can see the regression in terms of what happened here. Because of Adam's sin, his relationship with God was broken and he hid. And the relationship with God was fractured. And so then as a result of that relationship being fractured, what happened to his relationship with his wife? Right. Tire marks all over the back, you know? Look at what she did. In fact, you gave it to me. It's your fault. You know, the blame shifting, everything else that goes on. happened because their relationship with God was broken. And the result, their relationship with other people fractured and broken. If you wonder why the world is in the condition that it's in, broken families, fractured relationships at work, fractured relationships with neighbors, this is all a result of the fact that from the time of Adam on, we've plunged into sin. We've broken relationship with God. And the result has been disastrous from then on. Did it get any better? Did the world get any better? Isn't the world getting better? Anything else happen in Genesis after this? What about with the offspring? The world is certainly getting better, isn't it? What happened with Cain and Abel? Cain killed Abel. Jealousy. We can look into that if we need to. All kinds of problems. Cain kills Abel. What about at Sodom and Gomorrah? Is the world getting better? Things getting better in the world? Tower of Babel. You can just go on. The problem with the horizontal is a result of the fact that there's a problem with the vertical. And all of us have this problem. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I told you we were going to get a workout, so this is good. It helps us to remind us where these books are in the Bible, doesn't it? We have a problem. So it seemed like everything was great until this sin entered in. These fractured relationships were broken horizontally. It's getting worse. It's gotten worse and worse. Well, does it affect even us? Does it affect us today? Ephesians, well, of course we know it does, but here's the confirmation, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Someone please read that. We were by nature objects of wrath. That was our condition, all of our condition. But we need to understand, how does this happen? Why does Adam have to affect me? How does then that sin that Adam committed gets, transmitted to me? How does this happen? Well, the scripture does explain this to us. Sin has different components to it. And one of those components in sin, and this transmission, is mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. If we can just turn there and see that we all have a problem. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, then in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Adam was our head, our representative, the head of our race. He represented all of us. He represented all of us. He was our father, the father of the human race. And so when he sinned, he was guilty before God. And so that sin in Adam where God declared Adam was guilty, that legal guilt tainted the whole human race. We are now in Adam legally guilty. We are guilty in our representative who sinned in the garden. And that guilt is passed on in the human race spiritually to each one of us. And that guilt, what happens, it results in death. A death in Adam. As soon as he sinned, he died. There was something in him that died spiritually. And eventually he was going to die physically. But the legal guilt led to an inner defilement in Adam. And that's that flesh that we have, that spiritual death, that corruption of our flesh. And eventually, that spills out. That legal guilt, which brings that inner defilement, that those tendencies that we have to sin, then gets spilled out in things that we do and things that we don't do that we should do. That winds up having all kinds of consequences all around us, in our relationships, in all walks of life. And it's all because that relationship with God has been broken. And so it's affected us vertically. That's where the problem lies, vertically. And it spills out then in our relationship with other people. You know, some people that don't, you know, believe this and they think that, you know, man is good, just look at a little child. Just look at a child. Look at a lovely little two-year-old, you know? And there's not many parents that I see, you know, that teach their child to be rebellious. Maybe some do. Not many I see. Not many parents teach their child to be selfish and to be self-centered. But what happens? You just see, because the problem that they have inside, the problem that they have legally, the problem that they have inside internally, even this little beautiful little baby, you can see the result of what happens eventually in that sin that winds up causing all kinds of problems with mom and dad, with the siblings, and with many others that they will eventually come into contact with. That's our spiritual condition. So our problem is our relationship is broken with God. And it progressively gets worse as we live. So now let's ask this question. If this is true, if this foundation that we're laying, and this is all true, the scripture certainly verifies it, what then is our greatest need? Who can help us? What's our greatest need? Is our problem what's our greatest need? Excellent. Our relationship restored with God. Matthew 22. What's the greatest commandment? As they were trying to test Jesus, they said, what are the greatest commandments? What's the greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's the vertical and there's the horizontal. We need our relationship that's been broken to be restored. That's where the problem lies. And people need to be restored with the Lord. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. It's amazing, especially the book of 1 John, it's an amazing book. And as you go through this, you can just see so clearly how the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship are tied in. We love, chapter 4, verse 19, we love because, why? Because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. The only way that this can happen, people that are battered and broken, and they come to us, and they're hurting, and there's carnage all over the place in regards to their relationships, they don't need a list of to-dos. They don't need a list of do's and don'ts, or to read some help book. They need to be restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, the reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. People come in hurting, battered and broken, and they're told do this or do that. They don't need a list of to-dos. What they need is a relationship and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. These principles and these truths transform people's lives. I remember a few years ago working in a Bible study with this. There were several people in the Bible study, but there was this one couple that the man had been divorced and now he's remarried to his new wife, and they're in our Bible study with other folks, and we're talking about these things. We're talking about being restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about being transformed. His eyes are opening up. God is opening up his eyes, and he's realizing these truths that are transforming him. He's realizing these truths that are helping him not only in his walk with God, but he's understanding how this carries over into his relationships with other people. And I remember it just hit him, and he took a step back and he said, Mike, he said, this is unbelievable. He said, you know, if I knew these things before, yeah, I wouldn't have got divorced the first time. I would have still been married to my first wife. I said, well, your wife's right here, your second wife's right here right now. So, maybe we could talk about, that after in private. But he said it innocently. In other words, the point being is like these truths were so transforming him, and he realized the fact that his first relationship broke down was because he didn't have a relationship with God. And when his relationship with God was restored and his eyes were opened up and he understood forgiveness and he understood principles of being restored to other people, it just hit him. I would have never got divorced the first time if I knew these things. That's what the Lord's power and grace does. It restores us this way, and then it restores us this way. And this is what God's intention is. His desire for us, his desire for us as individuals, as church communities, is to be in communion and fellowship with him, in a relationship restored with him, and a relationship restored with each other. We are communal people. That's how he created us. And this is what his intention is for us. But our sin, our legal condition before God has caused that relationship with him to be broken, and the result is a broken relationship with other people. So let's ask this question then. How easy is it for you to see my relationship with God? Can you see visibly my relationship with God? Can I see your relationship with God? No, you can't, because it's invisible. It's invisible. It's in the heart. But what can we see? We can see our relationships with one another. And that's what gives us a glimpse into what's happening in the heart of people. Look at their relationships around them. In the visible, gives us a nice mirror into the invisible, into what's happening in their vertical relationship with God. You see, they're tied in. They're tied in. They're tied together. You know, that's why Peter told us, you know, live with your wife in an understanding way. Treat her with respect. So that what? Nothing will hinder your prayers. You see how the horizontal and the vertical are tied? How can you say that you love God, who you cannot see, and yet you hate your brother that you do see? When we peer in and see the relationships with each other, it gives us a window into the heart of what's happening in people's relationship with the Lord. When there's a problem here, trust me, when there's a problem here, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. And a wise counselor will be able to see through that and bring people to the root to let them understand. You know what? The root problem really isn't here. The root problem is here. I remember, again, several years ago, working with this couple. They weren't saved. And they were both divorced, and they came to talk to me. And they wanted to get married. They wanted to get married. They had just come off divorces. They had both just been divorced. And they came and they said, you know, we know you, you know, you're a minister, you know, would you marry us? And after probing them and saying, well, what happened in the first relationship? Oh, she did this, this one did that, or whatever. And so how is this relationship going to be? Oh, you know what they, oh, this one's going to be different this time. This one's going to be different this time. Okay, it's going to be different. See, what they're looking for is they want relief. They want relief. They think that this new horizontal relationship is going to fix things. And little do they know that as they would go into this, which I wouldn't marry them, that they would soon, quickly thereafter, be able to see, uh-oh, there's more problems that are arising. The problem, you can't solve it horizontally. The problem has to be changed vertically. The problem is, they don't need a new mate. They need a new heart. They need a new heart. They need their heart to be transformed. They need their relationship with God to be resolved. And then they can begin to work on things that are horizontal. So as we think about this, and we think about the church, and we're going to spend some time at the end in a few weeks talking about the church's role in all of these things. What then should the church's goal be with folks that enter in? And here's what I wrote down. You guys, let me just share it with you. This is what the goal should be. Salvation, which brings healing to the soul, involves helping people find biblical solutions to their problems and removes barriers between themselves and God, in themselves and others, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what Jesus calls this? Discipleship. Discipleship. To help them remove barriers between themselves and God, and themselves and others. Salvation, which brings healing to the soul, involves helping people find biblical solutions to their problems, then removes barriers between themselves and God, in themselves and others, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think Matthew 28:20 will make this very clear, that this is discipleship, teaching them to obey all that I commanded, Jesus said. Removes barriers between themselves and God, and themselves and others, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think I mentioned right at the end of the first session that without the power of the Holy Spirit bringing light to the eyes, the people that are not saved, they cannot understand. It's like we're speaking a different language to them. This just happened to me even this past week in my neighborhood. A couple in my neighborhood having tremendous problems, asking us to come over to help them, which it's like, oh, thanks be to God. To me, it's a great opportunity for evangelism. They're coming over, you know, it's going to be marriage counseling. Of course, you gotta set the stage, and you got to try to, you know, help them and gain some trust to get in there. But as I'm sharing some of these truths with this couple, it could have been that I was speaking French or some unknown tongue of angels. They couldn't understand it, because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, without the Spirit, we cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They can't. If we're trying to counsel people that don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they need to have a regenerate heart and soul before they can accept any of this. They need to be saved first. And in some of our circles that we've been, younger circles that we've been working with in Pennsylvania and other places, there's like a new buzzword that's kind of going around. I don't know if you guys have heard of pre-discipleship. Have you heard this term, pre-discipleship? It makes no sense, but I got another quote from Harold's book, which is, I think it's from his book, one of his books, and he says, you know, to try to disciple people that aren't saved, that don't have the Spirit of God in them, he says, maybe you've heard Harold say this or you've read it, it's like trying to teach an egg how to fly. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. They need to be saved. So let's go back. That was a little bit of a diversion, but not so much in the whole scheme of what we're trying to convey here. What's the solution? We're in a desperate situation with a broken relationship with God and broken relationship with each other. We're guilty. We are guilty before a holy, holy God, as Steve mentioned even this morning, but we're guilty. What's the solution? What is the solution? How do we get out of this predicament? Romans chapter 3. verses 21 to 24. Someone could read that, please. Romans 3, 21 to 24. Greg? Amen. Praise be to God. Thank God for his indescribable gift. Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In our unregenerate state, we do not know God. We need a radical change in nature. We need a new heart. We need to turn from being self-centered to being God-centered. We've sinned against God. We've rebelled. We're unable. We're unwilling to overcome. We, left to ourselves, we're completely, utterly hopeless and lost. We are lost and there is no way out. The solution rests only with God. The solution rests with God. And so justice, as we're talking about justification, justice cries out for death. It cries out for death, and the God of love pays the price himself. God took our sins upon himself, placed them on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his work of propitiation on the cross is our only solution. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Someone read that, please. Two very key words right at the end. Offered himself to God. And sometimes we miss this side of the cross. Somehow, sometimes we're so focused on mercy that we skip or miss this aspect of what Christ has done for us that allows the mercy to be administered to us. Here's the cross, and so many times we kind of focus on the fact that the sinner, in his condition, he needs this mercy, but we can't skip and forget that the first part of this is that Christ had to offer himself to appease God's wrath and shed his blood for us. He had to do this for us. this is justification, what Christ has done for us to make mercy available to us. But listen to what justification is so there's no misunderstanding. You might want to write this one down too. Justification is not what Christ has done in us, but what Christ has done for us. Okay? Justification is not what Christ has done in us. Justification is what Christ has done for us. It's all of God. It's grace. Salvation by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's all by grace. It reminds me, I know it's probably a little bit trite, but it just reminds me back when I was a kid that there was a cartoon show I used to watch called Dudley Do-Right. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Did anybody see that as a kid? Or was it just me? Am I that old? Come on. Remember at the beginning, when at the beginning, Snidely Whiplash took Dudley's girlfriend, remember her name? Nell, and grabbed her and took her to the railroad tracks and tied her up and put her on the tracks, and he stood back snidely and he was sneering and he was laughing because the train was coming down the track, and Nell was in complete, she was completely unable to do anything about her condition. Trapped. There was nothing she could do until her hero, Dudley, this is a good illustration, I think, swept her up and took her off the track and cut her ropes off her and set her free. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We are completely unable to do anything about our condition. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he offers the perfect atoning propitiatory sacrifice to God, and God accepts it. And God's wrath is appeased by what Christ has done for us, which then makes mercy available to us. And so what should our response be to that? Humbly yield to what God has done for us. Humility. What's the requirement for justification then? Humility. God is opposed to the proud. He's opposed to the proud. He's not neutral. He's opposed to the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. It says in Titus, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. I think once or twice in my life, in my walk with the Lord, and trying to share the gospel with people. Once or twice, one time I can remember vividly, where a woman told me she was without sin. She was without sin. One thing I can assure you, she was without Christ. We have to see ourselves as God sees us. We have to turn completely to Him. Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38, repent then. Repent then and turn to the Lord. Stop doing things our way, casting ourselves completely on the mercy of God. And by faith receive the gift of eternal life. And as a result of God's justification, God forgives us based upon what Christ has done for us. But then, something begins to happen that changes us. What's going to be the result in us? We're going to conclude. We're going to take a break. Let's look at this and just see. We've been talking about the vertical. We've been talking about the horizontal. We've been talking about the broken relationship with God, the broken relationship with other people. We're talking about the only way that we can be restored is by what God has done for us in Christ. To restore that relationship with Him, restore that relationship with others. And let's look at the result in this incredible passage in Matthew chapter 18 and see what is the result when God so works in us. Steve, can I pick on you to read this, please? Verses, this is a little bit of a long one. We're gonna kind of finish up with this one and just see what happens when this is affected in us. Verses 21 to 35. Yeah, my little note says millions of dollars. Just a little bit less than what you have, Steve. What's the result? when we receive the great love and forgiveness of God, what is the result? We will forgive others and start being reconciled to those that we've injured and hurt in the past. It's a result. As Christ has forgiven us, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, as Christ has forgiven us, so we must forgive others. And so, even though you can't see my relationship with God, you can see God's work in me as I interact with others. And try to restore the things that I messed up. Though it's not always possible. My obligation is to go and make every effort to do so, as the love of God is poured in me. This is only possible because God Himself has provided justification in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to just stop here. Now, if anybody has any comments, just for a couple minutes, any comments, take a little break. But anything that the Lord has stirred you, something you just want to share, something you want to emphasize. Once this is settled, then we can work here. Speechless. Let's take a break for, I don't know how long, 10 minutes? Say, God, because it'll turn into 10. All right, let's just stand up and stretch. Get a drink of water or restroom. let's talk a little bit about regeneration. Now, let's think in our own situations before we were regenerated. What happened in our relationships as we began to interact with other people, maybe starting from our siblings and from when we were young up into our current day relationships? I'm not sure what point you guys, you know, all became believers. But what happened to us is we tried to handle life's problems and difficulties apart from God. What happens? Well, you can look in the world today. What happens when people try to handle these problems that they have apart from God? They fail. They do fail. They have no power to bring about permanent results. But what happens, like as we're growing up in our families and then begin to interact with others, these patterns, unhealthy, ungodly patterns, begin to get developed in our life of trying to handle solutions apart from God. Some people are blower-uppers. You know, they try to handle life's problems by just blowing up and thinking, if I just yell loud enough and scream loud enough, then the problems will go away and I can bully my way through. You know, other people are the little turtles that go in their shell and say, if I just ignore the problem, it'll go away. I'll protect myself by this shell, and nobody will be able to hurt me because I'll just be like a hermit and have this shell protect me. So outside of God, we develop these patterns of trying to survive, trying to interact with other people, but in ungodly ways. And so again, ungodly patterns begin to develop in our life. So then, that is truly the case. So when I come to Christ, do I initially look any different or handle things differently when I come to Christ? Is everything just solved? No. Do like another little illustration here. Here we are, all kind of bent over before the cross, and we have the lightning bolts, you know, on our head. This is us. You laughing. This is us. There we are. That's our condition. So then, some faithful brother or sister comes and they share the gospel with us. And we get saved. We get saved. So now we're on this side of the cross. How do we look? Here's what I'm going to propose, how we look from my own experience and from observing others. Some things might change initially. But I'm going to say, okay, so here's what's going to change. Now, we got a little smile on our face. And we got the little halo here. But if you look at me, and even if you looked in my relationships initially, you might not see, because you can't see my relationship with God. We already talked about that. You might see some little changes, but there's really a great, great change that has taken place, and that is in the heart. in the deepest part of who we are, in the heart. Things have changed dramatically. But you're not going to initially be able to see that. But God does. Am I different? I'm different in every way. I'm a new creation. But you might not be able to see that right away. So what happens to me? Let's go back to Ezekiel. Let's open up now to Ezekiel and see what's happened. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, and we went over this in a little bit in the last session. I will give you, and here's my little fellow there on the right side of the cross. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. And give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you. Notice what happens first, right? That new heart, and move you to follow my decrees. So when we're born again, when we're born by the Spirit of God, when God does this regenerative work in us, we have a new heart. We have a new nature. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Resulting now, we have peace with God. We're made alive by the Spirit. Our conscience is cleansed. And then the Spirit begins to work in us, in our walk. Our agency and ability to choose is now restored. And our choices that we make and our walk that we now then begin to walk on this side of the cross will then begin to reflect truly what's in my heart, only as we're able to walk that out, that we begin to see now the evidence of the deep thing that God has done in my soul. So then, if this is the case, when people come into the church broken and battered, with all these problems that we talked about earlier, people come in through our doors and they're broken and battered. Are they saved? Are they saved? We don't know. But as they begin to walk, as we begin to observe, their fruit will display their faith. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. And see our friend John the Baptist and see what he had to say to some folks. Matthew 3, 7 to 10. Somebody could just read that, please. Volunteer. That's good. That's good right there. Thank you. Yeah, thank you so much. So initially, you know, we can't tell. You know, we don't know if they're believers. We don't know if they're not believers. Their fruit is going to give evidence of really what's in their heart. The difference is in the heart, and that will be revealed over time. So what happens to the believer as he then begins to walk in the Word of God is applied by the Spirit, well then, as he walks, then we're able to see over time this new creation developing, these new patterns as he begins to walk by the Spirit, putting to death the misdeeds of the flesh and developing new patterns and letting new patterns develop and putting to death those old patterns as the Word of God is affected into his life. Many times what we see is not the whole picture, and we have to be careful, because so many times we look for the little actions, but the thing that's most important to God and what God is after is the affections of the heart, which then affect our attitudes, which then results in action. So this guy here is certainly saved well enough, but we can't see it. But and even though as he struggles and walks and still, you know, messes things up a little bit or doesn't quite know how to get out of some of the messes that he's in, but the thing that's different is the affections in his heart are changed. The affections are changed, which then affect his attitudes, and then the actions will follow. But we have to be very careful about when people come through our doors. We have to be very careful about wrongly judging. We don't know. People that are broken and battered, we need to proceed by grace and give time. But be careful about pronouncing salvation too early or making judgment that they're not believers at all. Only over time, as we can observe them and observe their walk in their horizontal relationship, will we be able to really get a window and a picture of what we talked about earlier, about what's really in their heart and what really is reflected vertically. And over time, as the Word is applied by the Spirit, we're going to see the result. If we have some great people to work with this guy on this side to help him, to disciple him, to open up his eyes and let him see what the Lord requires him, to make a disciple. Not many people are willing to do that. Not many people are willing to invest their time, you know, to help. But as we looked at earlier, Paul said to the Romans that, I know that you're able, you're competent to instruct one another. We have to take the time to love those folks enough to take them under our wing and open up the Word with them and bring light to their eyes and help them. This is all by grace. This is regeneration. God gives us these new desires to commune with Him, and God gives us these new desires to make things right on this side. You know, when I initially came in to the kingdom of God, not, well, my sister-in-law, Dana, she knew me real well. And I'll tell you, I can give a testimony in my own life, and I'm sure she could attest to it. You know, I came into the kingdom like a wild man, you know? I was over here, and my heart was renewed. I tell you, my heart was regenerate. But some of my actions didn't quite follow. They were kind of crazy and kooky. But I didn't mean to continue to mess things up or cause problems or not handle things in the right way. I needed to be discipled. I needed to have the word opened up to me. I needed to have understanding. But I assure you, I was soundly converted. I was soundly converted. Just a little misguided. So I still handled things and relationships like the old me, like the old way that I handled things, until the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, until it was applied into my life. And then I could be able to see and understand there's a better way. God tells me to do it this way, not the way that I was doing it. And godly people came into my life and were able to tell me, you're wrong. You know, like it says in Psalm 141, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. And I had people in my life that loved me enough to tell me the truth and help me and tell me that way is not the way and correct me and help me by giving me the word and helping me to apply it. And it's taken 30 years and I still got a long way to go, but I'm a lot further along over here than what I was over here. Even though my heart was brand new. I wonder if there's a couple here, some that can say that there's somebody that's poured into them. Who's poured into you to help you to get from here to here? Somebody invest in you to help you in your walk with the Lord? Stevie? Dana, just wondering about you. Is there anybody in particular? One of the people that, you know, really helped me. I was, you know, 23 years old and married my wife at age 20, Dana's sister, and we were encouraged to go down to Columbia Bible College, and I was at the grad school there just as a newlywed. And like I said, I was kind of like a wild man and a newlywed, and certainly didn't handle things in my marriage right. And there was a wise professor down there that grabbed me by the ears, and you might know him. His name's Harold Burchett. He hasn't let go to this day, you know. Man, I hate talking to him because he always got, like, always got something to kind of like, oh, there's another area I got to work on, you know. He's not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit certainly used that man. And I just thank him because I remember sitting in his office, and like I say, my heart was brand new, but my actions were nuts. And I'd sit in his office, and I would explain to him why I handled things like I did, and he'd listen to me, not for too long, and then he would say to me, "Well, you know what? You're wrong. And here's why." And my eyes would light up like a Christmas tree. It's like, what? And then, you know, with the word of God applied to my heart, just the Spirit of God bringing conviction to help me to repent and to be sanctified and to be renewed in some areas that I needed a lot of help in. And I thank God for men like Harold that helped me along the way on my journey. And someone has helped you. You need to help someone too. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that Paul had sharing with Timothy, telling Timothy, now you take these things and you go invest in other reliable men who then will also be able to help others. We need each other to help us and to grow in these matters. How do these things affect us? How does regeneration change us and affect us? I know some of you guys are doing a study for Romans 5 through 8. Let's just quickly look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. How does this work of the Spirit, this work of God in me to regenerate me, how does this affect me? How does this affect me? And we certainly don't have the time to dissect this incredible passage. And I would commend Harold's book to you to look into these things deeply. But certainly we can read this and get a glimpse of what the Spirit of God does in us when our heart is regenerate. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? But don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Think about that. We can live a new life. The old us is dead, gone, nailed to the cross. And now there's a brand new me that's alive in Christ. My part in Adam is gone. And now I'm in Christ and I'm a new creation. I'm not the same anymore. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, dead, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, he lives to God. In the same way, then, render yourselves, count yourselves dead to sin. What's happened to us? What has happened in our soul? Christ's crucifixion was an execution, was the penalty for sin. And his death is now counted as our death. We died, and the penalty was carried out. The penalty that we deserve has been carried out in our substitute on the cross. And so now we're justified. We're released from sin. We're innocent. Our consciences are cleansed. And as a result of us being in Christ, his Spirit now comes to live within us with power. And we're free now not to sin. That shackles have been taken off. And we're free to serve the Lord. The old sinful me was executed with Christ on the cross. I'm not the same. I'm a brand new creation. Living in a brand new way, the way of Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, how does it affect me? How does regeneration affect me? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Here's what Harold says in Bringing Christ Back in pages 54 and 55. Just a quick paraphrase, just incredible. It's just incredible, this transaction in what God has done for us. He says in paraphrasing that sin's enslaving chains are broken off so that oppressive tendency to sin might lose its stranglehold on our lives, and we no longer are compelled to sin like we were when we were in bondage and had no choice. And now by the power of God, the chains have come off, and we're free to live by the power of the Spirit in a brand new way. How should we then live? How should we live in light of this? We must live now in accordance with who we really are. And it is a contradiction. It is a complete contradiction for a believer to live any other way. Romans chapter 6, again, verses 12 to 16. How should we then live? How does this affect us? This work of the Spirit, this old self being crucified to the cross, now we're raised with Christ, we can live a brand new life. In Romans 6, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather the Spirit of God working in us, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. the old us is gone. The new us, we begin to walk out who we are now, this brand new creation. But this takes time. This isn't like some quick fix where all of a sudden you take a pill and it's like perfected. This takes place, like we talked about earlier, from one stage of glory to the next, as we allow the Spirit of God to work in us. And He begins to transform us one step at a time as we keep in step with the Spirit. As the Spirit of God works in us, we then have the capacity to then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation. The passage says work out your salvation with fear and trembling as we're sanctified and day by day. So as we kind of begin to wrap up in this part of our journey, we gotta scratch our heads and just ask, why do we then sin? Why do we then sin? We're going to get into this. We have the struggle that's at work within us. The flesh, that sinful flesh, that Romans 7 struggle, that our inner desires know what the good thing is to do, but our outer man longs to be satisfied. We're gonna look at that. But who are we? Are we sinners or are we saints? Who are we? Are we sinners or are we saints? I think what the scripture teaches, if we truly are believers, is that we're saints who sometimes sin. We're saints who sometimes sin. And from time to time, we're going to have a struggle that we need the transforming work of God to pull us out. But here's the difference between a sheep and a pig. This illustration, it's a good one. Here's the difference. Because when a sheep falls into the mud, he doesn't like it. He wants to get out because his white fur and whatever wool is dirty. But when the pig falls in, he wallows in it and likes it. So Christians are still, from time to time, we're going to sin. But the believer doesn't like it and wants to repent and get out. But the unbeliever, and this is only observed over time, is like a pig that likes to wallow in it and stay there, and he likes it. If you're in sin and you're enjoying it and you like it, there is a problem in your heart. There is a problem. Because it is a contradiction. It is a contradiction for a Christian to continue on in their sin. The Holy Spirit who dwells in our heart will convict us and bring us out. Or the Lord will, if we are believers, discipline us, even to the point of even bringing us home. We have to appropriate these provisions. God has made these incredible provisions for us, in us, with the Word, with the Holy Spirit. It's our responsibility to appropriate these provisions. God gives us grace. God gives us new desires. God instructs us. God empowers us. God keeps us. God does this for us. God gives us these things. And by his power that works within us, we appropriate and we walk as we engage our will by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in a brand new life, to be everything that the Lord created us to be. We need to embrace these truths. We need to yield these truths. And as we lay this foundation, just lay the foundation today, we're going to see how and God working of justification produced regeneration, which then sets us on this continual cycle of renewal with bringing revelation and repentance to the believer, and restitution and renewal until we go to be with him, or until he comes to take us. That's regeneration. We're going to quit and chat. Maybe you can close us in a prayer. I would love it if you would do that. Amen. God bless.